Well, it's good to be together once again and enjoying our time fellowshipping together. You can turn to a really hard book to find in the Bible, Book of Genesis. Okay, we'll be looking at just a handful of verses. As you're turning there, or you don't have to turn there quite yet if you're not that eager. I know we're kind of going slowly this morning. And we haven't got our winter blood in us yet. We haven't got the winter mix yet in the system. So might be a little sluggish. We must be all diesels. Is that it? So Nick was polite to say yes. As you're getting ready there, one of the things as I was preparing the message, I thought back to the time when Muffy and I moved to central Pennsylvania, Dutch country. There were still people at that time when we moved there that had grown up whose primary language growing up was Pennsylvania Dutch. So it's interesting meeting people that threw their cow over the fence some hay and had the unique syntaxes and accents. And when we were preparing to move there, we had to look for a place to move into. We hadn't sold our place in West Virginia yet. And the idea was we were going to rent until the house sold. So we saw probably a half dozen different houses that were available to rent. They had one thing in common. As you'd go in, if you saw the basement was the place to see first. Because what was so common in that part of the country was the foundation for the farmhouse was stacked stone. Now, Muffy never went into the basement, and it was a good thing. And there are certain things that it's wise not to share because it wasn't necessary. Not only were they built with stacked stone has very many, you know, like one little hole will allow a varmint in. Stacked stone is just basically nothing but holes up and down. So you go and there'd be just a whole civilization of little rodents in the basement. And Muffy was, I don't know, were you 6-7 months pregnant at that time when we were looking? Yes, so here is Muffy walking around and going in these houses. And because they had this less than ideal foundation, you go in and there's something else that was common to them besides their foundation. And it was more noticeable in the upper levels that it would be better if you were walking in the upstairs that you took one shoe off. That way you could sort of balance out a little bit of the lean. If you dropped a marble, it'd all go to the center of the house. And it was just house after house like this. And I'm telling you, it wasn't just something you're thinking, is there something a little off with this? Is it just a little bit of settling here? You would have been perfect to have one leg longer than the other. In fact, I think if you would have lived in that house, eventually you would have had one leg longer than the other, just out of necessity. All that goes to say is that foundations are important. If the foundation is broke, if the foundation is damaged or destroyed, it is going to have a resulting impact on the rest of the structure. One of the biggest assaults on the scripture today is concepts that are found in the book of Genesis. Why is that? You destroy the foundation and you destroy the whole structure. This morning we're going to, I introduced it when we were in the book of Psalms a few weeks ago, but we're going to look at the idea of the image of God in man. We're going to look at just an overview of what God has done here in these verses, and we're going to look at we're going to see an overview, we're going to look at some implications of this concept, and then we're going to look at an application of this concept. So those are going to be the three things that we do this morning. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we know that if the foundations are destroyed, that there is at best a weak structure that is left. and oftentimes the whole structure is destroyed. We look in a society where there is people that are assaulting the foundations of our society and assaulting the foundations of our relationship with you, both within the church and without the church, within our society and without our society. Lord, I just ask that we be those that would maintain the foundational truths and that we'd let them be lived out in our day-to-day life and our day-to-day walk. We'll give you the praise and glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're in the book of Genesis, go and look at verse 26. We're nearing the end of creation as we get here. The God has done, he is reaching the apex, the pinnacle of his creation. And in verse 26, let's see, I'll find it. In verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." I'm not going to dwell a long time on this, but it's very important. Let us make man in our image. It's a very early understanding of the triunity of God. And it does go into something about us being created in God's image in just a moment. And I'm not a trichotomist, if you know what that theological term is, but it does have something to do with our imaging of God, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But God has a purpose. He purposefully sets out to do something. He's created all creation. Everything is finished up to this point except for one last creation event, and that is he is going to create man. And there's a purpose that he is going to do with creating man, and that is man is going to be an image bearer. He decides, let us make man in our image. Now, there's a couple things when we think about what does it mean to be created in God's image. Does it mean that if we were able to see him, you know, with our eyeballs in front of us, that he would have five fingers on each hand, five toes on each feet, eyes, ears. It's not the physical idea. We're told in the scripture, God is the spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Something, and this is just a little bit of an aside here, our physical creation is actually befitting of the imaging of God, and the idea that God has given us the physical image that we have in order to live out and perform that imaging of him spiritually. But we are spiritually image bearers of God. I've said this before, what that means in essence is we're designed to bear God's image in the way that we think, in the way that we feel, and in the things that we do. So that is the idea of being an image bearer of God. And we'll say more about this as well. But being an image bearer of God means that I am representing him in all that I think, and all that I feel, and all that I do. When we talk about implications, there are some big implications to that whole concept. But so when I say things, when I feel things, when I do things, I'm saying this is what God would do, think, and feel in this circumstance. We are image bearers of God. God has purposefully set that in our creation. It continues on here, "And let them have dominion over the fish and sea and over the birds and of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So in verse 26, we learn something else, and that is the idea that mankind was given dominion. And part of that is also image-bearing status. God is not subject to his creation. In the same sense, as humans, we're not to be under dominion of creation. A warning here, and it's a serious warning, and we see it borne out in our society. When we lose the concept that we are created in God's image, if our image is some past monkey-like creature, and if you go far enough, some amoeba. If that is our view of what our image is, we are going to be subject and under dominion of creation. Everything is going to be put in reverse. I don't recommend it, but try going down the freeway in reverse at 65 miles an hour. Nick says, that sounds like a great idea. I want to try that. That's what our society is trying to do. Our society is getting on the freeway, putting it in reverse and saying, I want to make progress. And they're speeding down the highway as fast as they can. And it's no surprise that we have ditch after ditch after ditch. In the best weather possible, people are in the ditch because they're driving backwards in life because they are not living out the image-bearing status of God. They're under dominion of creation instead of the creation that God has put us to be over in dominion. There's a sense of managing and dealing with things and taking care of things. That is borne out in their initial responsibilities to keep and maintain the garden. I'm going just to use an illustration, and I know I'm a Western Montana logger from, you know, I have sawdust in my blood, or sawdust in my head is probably what Muffy would say. Yeah, shakes her head. That's more like it. You see the conflagration. Okay, I had to use that word. It's a fun word to say. We see all the West on fire. You know what that is? That's man being under dominion of creation. That didn't happen that way years and decades ago. We maintain those things. But because we worship those things, we don't maintain those. They maintain themselves. And we have incredible devastation that happens. As a logger, I would say I'd rather see something logged and it come back 4 or 5 years later, beautiful and ready to be used again, versus the fires that go through and 50, 60, 70, 80 years later, it still isn't back to the same health that it used to be. Mankind in our society is more and more under the dominion of creation than the other way around, and it doesn't work out well for either party. But God has created us to be in dominion. That's part of the image-bearing responsibilities that we have. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. By the way, there's one other thing as we talk about this imaging of man. Not only is it saying and representing this is what God would say, think, or do, or feel, it is also an aspect of reflecting God's glory back to him. As I said, there's a reason why God here multiple times says, let us, let us. One reason there's a triune God, and you say, please explain that to me. I can explain to you what it is not, but I cannot fully understand the Trinity. If you can, and if you can explain it in a way that can be understood completely, you're probably teaching some heresy. Oh, that sounds, well, we can't have theology that we can't completely understand. Well, that's frankly the truth of the scripture. There's a lot of things we just simply have to believe. Triune God means that God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is not God the Father, but all three are God. They are united in purpose and thinking, and they never work contrary to each other. They are a triune God. Part of that is throughout eternity, that fellowship and companionship and that reflecting of glory back and forth. Mankind has been created not as a three-part being. A lot of people look soul, spirit, body, three-part being. Well, we'd have problems with other else passages where it says, worship God with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and we'd be like 20-part beings. What the reality is of us being created in the image of God also means, as we look here, he created him, male and female, he created them. It wasn't sufficient, and we find out God purposefully does this in the creation story where he creates Adam. By the way, this might be a little encouragement for the ladies. You know, he creates everything, then he stops and he creates man. So, okay, saving the best for last, right? We can get all excited as a guy. And then he creates woman. Okay? So there was a purpose for him doing that. And that was, it wasn't I'm sufficient to do my image-bearing status by myself. I know I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself in the ideas of implications. But my image-bearing status requires, not that I be married, but that does help. I have a responsibility of bearing God's image to my wife, and my wife has the responsibility of bearing God's image to me. But I also have got the responsibility of bearing God's image to each and every one of you. And we'll talk about more of what that means when we get to implications. But we are created to have lots of us. By the way, there's some other things that are going on here, and we're not going to look under this, under the implications, but the image-bearing status, and I already alluded to that, is not exclusively, you know, Adam was created in the image of God, and then, you know, here comes Eve. This is an amazing thing to think about, and it's a sobering thing to think about. We'll talk about this in more detail, but every single person you walk across, maybe that's a Freudian, no. Every person you come across is created in God's image. That's a sobering thought in the way that we interact in this life. And it's a life-changing thought. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish in the sea, over the birds in the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. By the way, not having dominion is disobedience. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is in the face of all the earth, and every tree with the seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. To every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. A little extra here, and this doesn't go directly to the image-bearing status, but an interesting thought that we see in the scriptures. Before the fall, I believe this, you can argue with me if you want to, and we'll see, you know, we'll find out in eternity who's right on this. But I believe before the fall, there were no carnivorous animals. I don't believe humans ate meat, and we can see that even the way the story unfolds in Genesis. I don't believe lions were out stalking things. It is a result of the fall. It's a result of sin. Now, is it wrong for me to have a beefsteak now? No. It's good to have a beefsteak because it does have vitamin B12 in it. It's hard to get those vitamins without that. And that's part of the problems with the fallen nature of man, which we'll look at that in future sermons. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. So God finishes up this creation of man, and the pinnacle of the creation is creating mankind who are image bearers to God. That's a pretty spectacular thing. Then, even as alluding to Todd's prayer, we look at the mess this world is in, and it's just discouraging to see. What is the essence of the problem with that? Well, it is an image-bearing issue. And again, our society is going to unwind more and more the less and less we understand the image-bearing status of mankind. What are some implications of bearing the image of God? There's some really big implications. And I'm going to give you six of them here. I'll give you six implications and one application in just a moment. First of all, because we bear the image of God, there's an ownership. God owns us. There's multiple ways that God owns mankind. He owns us because he created us. As creator, he owns us. But the ownership that he has also goes in the fact that we bear his clear and precise image. It's been damaged because of the fall, but we bear his image. I want you to think about this. Whatever I say, whatever I do, however I react to someone that has treated me in any particular way, I'm expressing something about who God is. Now, I might be accurately expressing that, or I might be inaccurately expressing that. But there is an ownership because God bears, we bear God's image. We see that even in our society. If somebody wanted to take a snapshot of me, and then they take that snapshot and go, you know what? I'm going to use that to build a company around. My wife is going, okay, that's not a really good idea. That company's probably not going to have a lot of money in order for me to sue them on. But if they take that image and they use that, that's my image. If you take Michael Jordan's famous, you know, slam dunk that they put on the sneakers, there's that image. He gets paid for that image. There's an ownership to image. God owns us because of our image. And when we use that image wrong, there's some big implications to that. The second leads us to the second thing, responsibility. Now think about this. If we could bear whatever image of another person that we wanted, and we went out and committed crimes, that would be a horrible thing because that person would be credited with that. One of the things that makes sin so sinful, that makes wickedness so wicked, is that when we see things, when we say things, when we think things, when we do things, when we feel things that are ungodly and unbiblical, we're saying to everyone around us, that is how God thinks, that is how God feels, that is how God would do things if he was in my position. That's an incredible responsibility. Number three, meaning and purpose. Because I am created in God's image, and it even goes back to creation, there is meaning and purpose in my life. Let's suck that idea of being created in God's image. If we just bubbled up from some primordial stew billions of years ago, do you realize there is zero meaning and zero purpose to life? It is all vain. It is all empty. Solomon himself came to that conclusion when he lived a life of practical atheism. And we'll talk about atheism in a moment too. But when we think that we've come from something that we ourselves made ourselves, or that we've bubbled up from this stew, there is no meaning and purpose in our life. We live, we die, we're gone, and there's nothing left. There's no meaning or purpose. The fact that we're created in God's image means everything that we do has meaning and purpose. That's a pretty valuable circumstance. Think about this. Suck away, become a living atheist. What's the only way to have any sense of meaning or purpose? It's only to advance humanity. If I can do something great and wonderful that helps out humanity decades and decades, there will be a blip of meaning and purpose in my life. But if I live a life of insignificance in the grand scheme of humanity, my life is insignificant and without purpose. I do not believe that in the least. In fact, I think there's people, and I strongly believe that there's people that the world would think is insignificant and without purpose, that God is going to reward and bless and give authority throughout eternity beyond our imagination. Our life becomes full of meaning and purpose because of God's image in our life. Four goes along with this, value and dignity. Without God's image, there is no sense that there is real value and dignity to anybody. That's one reason, frankly, we look at the 20th century and it's one of the bloodiest centuries in mankind. Millions upon hundreds of millions of people killed just in the name of advancing society. I don't want to go too far on this, but when you take any atheistic system, the only value is not the individual. The value is the whole group. Think about this in modern circumstances, and if you find anything that has Marxist or atheistic tendencies in it, you do not matter. Not one single person matters. It's the group. And that is a big danger sign. That's why Stalin could kill off millions of people because they did not fit the program. That's why people could be thrown in the gulag because we needed to get them out of the society. They're an impediment to the progress of the society. Every life has value and dignity, and that's a hard challenge because there's people you run across, you go, really? God, you put their image on him? I've thought that before. And then I wake up in the morning and I go to brush my teeth and I look in the mirror and I think the exact same thought about myself. There's value and dignity in every life. And we need to, again, reflect God in the way we treat every single person. It's foundational to our morality. I'm going to give you a number of verses. We're not going to chase these down, but Genesis 9:6. The first expression of capital punishment. Why do we have capital punishment? Because if I kill someone, I'm killing someone in God's image. James 3:9 talks about the use of our mouth. If I'm praising God and going all happy, praise, hallelujah, and then I hop in the truck and I drive down the road and somebody pulls in front of me and I start saying, "You stupid idiot! God, bring fire down upon him." God says, that's wrong. That person is created in God's image. Matthew 22:37-39 leads into the story of the Good Samaritan, but we have this lawyer, someone that was schooled in the Old Testament law, asked Jesus Christ, what is the greatest commandment? And what is Jesus Christ, someone help me, what is his answer? Maybe a summary of it. What's the first and greatest commandment? Okay, love God. What's the second, which is just like it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's easy. We know that, okay? We understand that. We understand that is the foundation of all ethics, but do we see that this goes back to the image-bearing status of God in every human being that we run across? What does it mean? Okay, what is loving God? What is glorifying God? What is worshiping God? It's loving God for who and what he is. And there's a whole variety of activities, such as us gathering together and singing and worshiping together. And then our day-to-day existence. This will lead us to our last point in just a moment. But the image-bearing status that we bear goes to the foundation of all of our ethics. Do you see ethics unwinding and falling apart in our society? Yeah. There's a constant assault against right ethics and right morality. By the way, as we get rid of this image-bearing status, you're going to see more and more of those that live in vulnerable circumstances abused and taken advantage of. If the person across from you, the person that you're dealing with is just another animal, the only thing that matters is who has the most power. It's foundational to our morality. And number six, this implication flows from all of this. And by the way, you notice the progress here. Sometimes I do things just all randomly. This is not random. This means our whole existence is for worship. The image-bearing status is all about worship. One of the concepts of bearing image of God is everything I think, feel, and do is reflective of who God is. But as I'm dealing with you and as I'm dealing with other people, I am speaking to them who God is as well. I'm to reflect to them what God looks like. I am to be a mirror of who God is. Now, oftentimes we're the carnival funhouse mirrors of who God is, and we distort that image rather drastically. But it's to be about worship. What did Jesus Christ tell the Jewish people? Let your good works so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God which is in heaven. See, our life, it's all about worship. If you had to boil down what is life, our life is about bringing proper worship and glory to God. You say, well, okay, isn't it just supposed to be a limited period of time? You know, Sunday for 1 hour? Or if somebody goes really long, like an hour and 15 minutes? Worship is to be our daily breath. Paul, when he's talking to the Greeks, he's like, he's who you live in and you breathe in. God is to be our very breath. When it comes down to it, because we bear the image of God, whether we are a believer or whether we're an atheist, and by the way, there is actually no such things as an atheist. I'm going to coin a word here, okay? There's some odd Jehovahist. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? Because it is. Everybody believes, everybody worships something. Everybody. It's just there's some people that will not worship Jehovah God. There's no room to worship Him. Now, the ultimate choice, and we find that during the fall, we may look at that next week. I'm not sure. I'm thinking through, I don't know where we're going next week. But we'll go to the scriptures, I'll guarantee that. The real choice and the real dichotomy comes down to this. Not, do I believe in God and worship Him, or do I not believe in God? The ultimate dichotomy comes down to this. And even fetish societies that worship idols, you know, they have idols and they're throwing things. We don't see that in our society, but it is here. It ultimately comes down to this. If you're an atheist, it ultimately comes down to this. Am I going to worship the God that created the heavens and earth? Or am I going to worship me? See, when people run headlong after pleasure, I'm going to please myself. Or they run after pursuits to have all sorts of power and prestige. Look at me. It is all about garnering that glory for yourself. I don't want to reflect glory to God. I want it reflected on me. Think about this, and this is, again, where it boils down, and it gets us to the final point and the singular point of number three, and that is the application of all of this. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, we're told to do all to the glory of God. Have you ever thought of that as an imaging of God verse? It's easy just to think of that in isolation, but it isn't. We are glory bringers to God. That is our duty. That is our responsibility. So we'll do an unlikely scenario. I know it wouldn't work out this way ever in my home because myself, and my wife, we're both perfect. My wife can agree with half that statement, right? And we won't say which half. But my wife comes, she's stressed. Things hasn't went well at work. She gets home and the new puppy has chewed up her favorite pair of shoes because her husband didn't put the puppy back into the kennel. That would never happen. And she was already stressed, and that just sets her off. And so when she starts getting all upset towards me, I respond in a way that is just full of putting her in her place and fixing her. When I do that, I'm expressing how God would deal with any one of us if we were in that circumstance. So, to summarize it, the way I treat you is my expression of the way God would treat you. Do I deal with you with grace and mercy? Now, God is also a God of justice. But do I express the attitudes and minds of God in everything I do? Bringing glory to God is, yes, when we sing praises together, that is fun, that is exciting. But bringing glory to God in everything that I do isn't just praying over my meal. It might be that, hey, that person over there needs a meal as well. Or it might be that person has treated me wrong. I'm going to respond with grace to them. I don't have to draw out every application because it's impossible to bring out every application of 1 Corinthians 10:31. But the bottom line of bearing image to God is that our job, our responsibility is to bring glory to Him in everything that we do. And we do that by thinking the way He would think, by feeling, and this is, I'm sorry, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to take a second. We live in a day and age where if I feel something, that's at the core who I am, and that's how I have to feel. Shame, 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 shame. That is not the case. Sometimes we feel something because of a reaction to our environment, but it's a mark of how we think and how we process things. How we feel should be a reflection of how God would feel on something. If you feel differently about something that God would feel, then we need to change our mind. We're not thinking right about life. Do everything to the glory of God. I gave you 6 points, and I'm going to review them quickly for the implications. God owns us. Ownership. Number 2, responsibility. Our sin reflects who God is. Do not be a carnival mirror. Gives us meaning and purpose. Value and dignity. Number 5, foundational morality. And number 6, means our life is worship-centered. God created us in His image. We live in a society that has jettisoned that principle. The foundations are crumbling, and we can see the results. Are we living like everyone around us is created in God's image? More importantly, are we living as an image bearer of our Creator God? Let's go and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this passage. Simple verses, but so often the simplest of concepts have the greatest impact. Lord, let us repair the foundations. If there's foundations that are broken in our life, if we haven't been living as an image bearer, but we've been living as a worship receiver, if we've been worshiping our own satisfactions and pleasures, Lord, let us turn to You and let us respond to You. Let us be ones that worship You in all that we say and all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.